Okay, it's nice to see you all. Let me add two quick announcements. You'll notice here that the Lord's Supper is not here, and that's because of that congregational meeting. It's not because we stopped believing in the power of the Lord's Supper, but we're just trying to be realistic, and I need time to preach my hour sermon to you. So that congregational meeting is open to anyone who would like to come, by the way. If you are curious about how churches like this do government, you'll see that. You can participate. You can't vote, but you can watch, and you can ask questions as you have questions. So, but we do need our members to be there. And then the last thing I would say is, welcome back, Joel and Nancy Stolte. So, about half of you have no idea who I'm talking about. But Joel and Nancy have been around this church for 50 almost years. Is that about right? Started in 65, yeah, so that gives you 53 years. They were away with some health issues in the north woods of Minnesota, but are healthy enough to be back with us, and we've missed them dearly. We're very glad to have them back. Joel is one of our elders here at the church, and they're dear folks. It's so nice to, the warm feels warmer with you here, Stoltes. Okay, it's time to look at the Bible. If you will, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We'll start in verse 9. We'll go through verse 14 this morning. We introduced this book last week. If you happen to miss that introduction, then I'll point you to our website, ucbogota.org, or our podcast, which you can find on iTunes or wherever people, the kids these days, find their podcasts. You can catch up on our series here. But while you're turning, I'd like you to think about this question. When is the last time that someone said to you, "You know what? I am so proud of you." When's the last time someone said, "I am so proud of you"? I think we were made to hear those words come from people that we respect, people that we love. One of the reasons I can say that is because I've had conversations with many of you, and I know the great pain it has caused you throughout your life that you never heard your mother or your father say, "I am so proud of you." I know the anguish that's caused. I know the pressure that's put on you to work your fingers to the bone so that you could put yourself in a position where they would have to say, "I am so proud of you." It's powerful, isn't it? We were made to hear that from people we respect and people we love. One of my favorite memories happened at my ordination service, this time back in 2012. I had just finished and passed the most difficult test of my life, an ordination exam. And I was at my home church up front, and I'm surrounded. The room is full with family members and friends and old church members from my childhood and my examiners. And my dad, who's an elder, was asked to get up and to lead a prayer. And as I was standing there, I don't remember what his prayer was about, but I remember his opening. And he said, "Andrew, my boy, I am so proud of you." And it's one of the most special moments of my life. It made me feel good. It made me feel alive. It made me want to shout, "Do you hear that? Someone I love and respect is proud of me, proud of who I am, and what I'm becoming." It's powerful. It made me think, as I looked at this passage this week, if hearing my earthly father say, "Andrew, I am so proud of you," warmed my heart, and warms my heart even as I tell you, what would it be like? What would it be like if the God of the universe, if my heavenly Father, if I could hear him say, Andrew, I am so proud of you, of who you are, of what you've become. Can you think about that? What would it be like to hear the Father say your name? I'm so proud of you. Some of you are wondering, I don't know if he would say it to me. And that's a good thing to wonder. Actually, I think the Apostle Paul wants us to wonder that. Would God say that he is so proud of me? I mean, Paul here is letting the Colossian church read a prayer that he's written for them. And part of that prayer stands over them and examines them and causes them to wonder, is God proud of me? And so that's the question I want us to answer together this morning. I want us to find our answer. Is God proud of you here in this text? And I'll invite you to stand as we read it. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Please be seated. Lord in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts in the room this morning be pleasing in your sight. Our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer, send us your Spirit, we pray. Amen. So is God proud of you? You know, before we can answer that question, we're probably going to need to figure out what it is that makes God proud. And the words that the Apostle Paul uses here, you'll find them in verse 10 there. Living lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way. Lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him. These are lives that God is proud of. And Paul starts to describe what that life looks like. He starts in verse 9. That life looks like having a knowledge of God's will. A knowledge of God's will. God is proud when we are full of knowledge about his will. Now, some of you aren't too comfortable with that because you think, well, that's not very fair. I can't know the future. I can't know God's plan for my life, his will for my life. So that's an unfair expectation. And usually Christians, when we use that phrase, God's will, that's what we're talking about is, hey, I'm in this situation. I don't know. Should I go this way or should I go that way? What is God's will for me? But that's not what Paul means in this context. What Paul means here is more like an aha moment. You know what I mean? You're in a work setting or you're at school and everything is blurry in front of you. You can't figure out the solution until light bulb. Aha, there it is. Only what Paul wants our aha moments to be about is Jesus. These are Jesus aha moments. Aha, here is how Jesus matters. I see it now. And so when I'm at work and I'm faced with an ethical decision, I can do the right thing. I can do the maybe not so right thing, but not totally the wrong thing. Aha, here's how Jesus matters. As I watched the sunrise, and it was beautiful this morning, as I watched the sun, aha, here's how Jesus matters. Here's how he's involved with this. In relational tensions, oh, what do I do? This is such a mess. I just want to leave. Aha, here's how Jesus matters. When my child comes home crying after school, aha, here's how Jesus matters and his lordship in all of our lives. That's what Paul wants us to be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and it gives wisdom and it gives understanding, as the passage says. Harvard researchers think they figured out how to generate that aha moment for people like you in business or at work to be more successful. They've listed out things that you need to do. You need to take breaks, and you need to look inward, and you need to allow your mind to wonder, and of course, you need to stay positive. And whatever you do, you must stop thinking so hard about thinking, which I find comical, because when you're trying to have the aha moment, what you're doing is you're sitting there saying, I gotta have this aha moment. I don't know how to do it. An aha moment with Jesus, according to Paul, is very different than that. He's not saying, just free your mind and just look inwardly. If you want to start having aha moments in all of life, it means looking deeply into the person of Jesus through relationship, through the scriptures. And when we do that, and as we grow in these aha moments, the Father is proud. It makes the Father proud. Paul goes on in verse 10. What else makes the Father proud? Well, he's proud when we're bearing fruit, when we're growing in what we know about God, how we know God. This is all gardening language, right? I have a plant in my house. I'm not a great gardener. It's a Christmas cactus. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't have any spines. Frankly, it's really frustrating because 11 months of the year is just this ugly, spineless cactus. And every year I contemplate, I need to throw this thing away. This thing is worthless. But there's one month out of every year, and it's usually around Christmas, that this thing bursts forth with beautiful, paper-thin flowers. It's about to do that this week. It's beautiful, and when it does, I'll walk into my living room, and my eye will be drawn to that Christmas cactus until those flowers are gone. That's God. He delights to see us bearing fruit. Fruit in good works out in the world. Fruit at home. He delights in seeing us grow in his knowledge. When he sees that, he says, yes, they're not stagnant. They're fruitful. They're productive. And he's proud. It's active. The list goes on. What else about this active life that makes God proud? Look in verse 11 there. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. God's realistic. Following Jesus is hard. It's really hard. And so we're going to need endurance. We're going to need patience, which means we're going to need strength. God wants us to be strong spiritually. The Colossians, they thought a lot about that. They thought a lot about being strong. In fact, these false teachers we introduced last week wanted the Colossian Christians to schmooze spiritual beings so that they could get more spiritual power and exercise that power and be protected in the spiritual realm. It was mystical. God's not proud of that. Not that kind of power. God is not proud of the power that people attain through spiritual mediums, spiritual advisors, dangerous spiritual games, trying to make contact with the dead. That doesn't make God proud. The sort of power he's talking about is power that comes directly from the powerhouse, directly from God himself. And when he sees us drawing strength and growing in endurance and patience, he's happy. He's proud. And then Paul ends this list there in verse 12 at the start, that God is proud when we continually give joyful thanks, thank you, to the Father. God is proud when our hearts are rid of bitterness, when our hearts are free of resentment toward him. God, how could you put me through this? He's proud of us when we give thanks with joy for his power, for his strength, for his wisdom, for his fruit-producing Holy Spirit in our heart and in our lives. Do you see it? Do you see the kind of life that makes God proud? That's what makes God say, I'm so proud of you, of who you are, of what you're becoming. Do you feel it? Do you feel the weight of it? I'm going to ask you to do something challenging. That is, if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to take an honest look in the mirror. And what do you see? Do you see someone who's wise and understanding, who's productive, fruit-bearing, God-knowing, patient, strong, joyful, constantly thankful, following God? Is that who's looking back at you? Would he, could he be proud of you? Would he look at your life and say, I'm so proud of you? I mean, if this is the end of the story, I think the answer is no. Do you feel the weight of that? I hate it. I read the sad story of Whitney Houston this week. I shouldn't have been surprised to read it, but I was surprised to read it, that the most awarded female artist of all time struggled until the day she died with what she saw in the mirror. She struggled. The story was told by Kevin Costner when they started in a film, together, and he talks about her first day on the set with him. He said she was an absolute mess. She wouldn't come out of her dressing room. In fact, she banished all of the people helping her, getting her ready for filming, from the dressing room to gather herself for 20 minutes. Whitney Houston, I don't look right. Well, once filming finally started, Costner says that it only lasted for about 4 lines because of Whitney. And so he took her and he rushed her back to the dressing room, and he sat her down in front of the mirror and he said, look at yourself. And she looked like a monster. You know why? Because in that time that she had banished the people who were doing her makeup, she decided that she didn't like the way she looked. And so she took off all the makeup and she laid it on real thick, just the way she wanted it. Well, those people know what they're doing. Because the way Whitney applied her makeup, the heat of the lights had melted it, and she literally looked like a monster because it was running down her face. She was mortified. Did anybody see that? Does anybody know I look like this? Does anybody else see the monster in the mirror? Now, I've been talking to Christians for the last 15 minutes. So far, but I do want to talk to those of you who aren't there yet in your spiritual journey. You're still wrestling through what Christianity is, who God is, what Jesus has to do with anything. Maybe you haven't had that first Jesus aha moment Because I think this picture of the monster in the mirror describes a popular objection to Christianity. That objection would be this: Christians, your God is too demanding. He is. I mean, this isn't realistic. I'm human. I make mistakes. Can't he just lighten up? I can't be constantly always doing the right thing and never doing the wrong thing. And this is what it does to you Christians, is that the more demanding your God gets, the more I see you Christians running back to your dressing room and caking on the makeup even more thickly. And that's what makes the church such a miserable place. Because many of you are trying to fake this whole righteousness thing. Many of you can't take an honest look in the mirror. You just keep covering up the blemishes. And you stay in denial until you're exposed and everyone else gets to see the monster in the mirror. Being a Christian sounds exhausting. Now listen, I think that's incredibly insightful. I do. I think that is an accurate observation of the way you see Christians and church working. That because we can't bear the weight of not being perfect, we do hide. And we do cake on the facade, the appearance. I think that's right. But I don't think that accurately describes Christianity. I think that's our problem. That's the problem of Christians. But I don't think that's a problem with God himself. Is God demanding? Yeah. God demands perfection. But here's Christianity. Here's what sets it apart from every other religion. It's that God never demands something he doesn't also provide. He never demands something he doesn't also provide. He's not going to demand something for you that he's not going to also provide for you. You know what that means, Christian? That means that the story doesn't end with the monster in the mirror. There's a much, much better ending. Let's look at what God has provided for us in his son Jesus. I want to start there in verse 12. To whom are we giving thanks joyfully at all times? It's to the Father. And look at the description. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. His holy people, readers are going to think, Jews. Colossian Christians, many of them were not ethnically Jewish, but they did have Jewish neighbors, and there was an influence in this false teaching of Judaism. The Colossian Christians are wondering, how do I qualify? I want to be a part of God's special people. How do I qualify? And the false teachers were saying, well, here's a list of Jewish rules, and you just go down that list and you tick them off. And you observe these special days and this special diet plan. And that's how you qualify to be a part of God's special family. Paul says, no, that's not it. That is not Christian teaching. It's not even Jewish teaching. Paul says, yes, God's people, his chosen people, have an inheritance. But they didn't qualify for that inheritance. Look what the text says. The Father who has qualified you. Who did the work? The Father did the work. It's an inheritance. What do you do to earn an inheritance? Do you work really hard to earn an inheritance? No. Somebody dies and they give it to you. It's a gift. It's a gift. And this is what Paul's saying. You don't earn it. You get it because you belong in the family of God. You get it because of the obedience of Jesus of Nazareth. And there's the aha moment. There's the light bulb. Because who was a wise, understanding, productive, fruit-bearing, God-knowing, patient, strong, joyful, and constantly thankful follower of God? Who was that? Who is that? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus. This burdensome list of righteousness was accomplished by Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus did all that perfectly. And the Father, the reason we give him thanks is because God qualified us because of what Jesus earned for us and gave away to us freely on the cross. Jesus qualifies us. Paul elaborates, and you can feel him getting excited as he's going. Verse 13, "For God, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Do you see the image? The helicopter hovering overhead, the basket drops to rescue you. God screams out, "Grab on to my son, Jesus. We're getting you out of here. This is a dangerous place for you. You're enslaved. You're enslaved. It's dark. I'm taking you to my neighborhood. I'm taking you to live with me and my family. No more dominion of darkness for you." This is the Exodus 2.0 in Jesus, God's Son. We're going to the promised land. Paul is saying that same relocation, that same change in identity happened to the Colossians when they heard the gospel from Epaphras and they put their faith in Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord. It's a rescue. And when you read this, you can't help but thinking that that same thing happened to Paul. I found this so fascinating. And I don't know if the Colossians ever got to make this connection or not. But it seems like this little paragraph in verse 13 and 14 is just Paul reciting what Jesus said to him when Jesus appeared to him personally on the road to Damascus when Paul was converted. It's told the story in Acts 26. Listen to the words of Jesus. He's talking to Paul. "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Think about this. Do you remember Paul's story back when he was called Saul? He hated Jesus. He had a hand in killing followers of Jesus. And Jesus took it personally. Jesus leads into this thing, "Hey, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus took it personally, and yet Jesus went after Paul in salvation. Think about that. Paul personally offended the God of the universe, and yet God said, "You're hurting me. I can't stop getting close to you. I want you to be in my family. Paul, you're hurting me, but I even want you to be my spokesperson to the nations and the next generation." That's bizarre. Friends, that is grace when we get what we don't deserve. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, And here's what's on offer for you. Without Jesus, God is not proud of us. You feel that weight. Instinctively, you feel it. Without Jesus, God is not proud of us. He's offended by us. Personally offended by us. The only person in human history who ever deserved to hear from the lips of God the Father, "I'm so proud of you," was Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, as you look in Matthew 3 at his baptism, that's exactly what God said. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." That's God shouting from the heavens, "I'm proud of my boy. I am proud of this one." But the Father and the Son weren't content to keep this family pride just between the two of them. Jesus wasn't content to be the only apple of his Father's eye. Instead, he went to the cross with all that obedience, and he gave it to you and to me, all of it. Union with Christ means it's as if the Father were shouting from heaven, "This is my daughter with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Andrew, I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of you." If your faith is in Jesus, if you have his obedience, and he has bore the wrath of the divine displeasure that you earned, then the Father looks upon you right now and says, "I am so proud of you. You're mine. You have redemption. You have the forgiveness of sins." So how do we live with that? I would think with trembling thankfulness, "Who am I that you would come after me? Who am I that I would have your affection and your pleasure? Thank you. Thank you." And we strive in response in that thankfulness to follow after our big brother Jesus. Oh, we try. We see the one before us who was wise and understanding and productive and fruit-bearing and God-knowing, patient, strong, joyful, and constantly thankful. And we want to follow after him. This is the mystery of Christianity, by the way. It's perplexing that you have holiness, and yet your life is dedicated to going after holiness. You've got it, and you need more of it at the same time. That's the mystery of Christianity. Here's the key, though, as you're striving after holiness. Don't look to yourself. Remember the powerhouse? It's even there at the beginning of this prayer that Paul prays in verse 9. He says, "Timothy and I, we pray continually, asking God to fill you." He doesn't say, "We pray that you'll fill yourself up with this stuff." We're praying that God would fill you. We're praying that God would do this for you. Here's the question. Why wouldn't you and I pray the same thing for ourselves and for our families? "God, fill me with holiness. Change me, make me more and more every day like your Son." About a month ago, our 18-month-old daughter, Lucy, said her first full sentence. It was funny. We were at my in-laws in the States, and my wife went out to do something for her brother, and she got snowed in. She couldn't leave. She couldn't get back home. So I'm there with Lucy by myself, which is usually a disaster, but it wasn't this night. I'm sitting there, and I'm feeding her, and I'm listening to her, and she's repeating this little sing-song phrase. Da, 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 da. And I'm like, "What? What are you saying?" I kept listening. It got clearer and clearer to me. Mommy, I need you. Mommy, I need you. She learned it from her brother and sister because that's what they cry out when they have a bad dream at night and they all sleep in the same room. So now she says it to me, Daddy, I need you. And I want you to know, as a dad, an earthly dad, hearing that from my little girl melts my heart. I go running. What do you need, sweetie? Did you drop your stuffed animal? Do you need me to wipe away your tears? Do you need me to fight a monster? Do you need me just to hold you and tell you that it's going to be okay? You got it. Done. I know as you look in the mirror, you don't like what you see. I know that. I know you want to get better. God wants you to get better and more like Jesus, more and more in love with the Father, more and more filled with the Spirit. Don't you know his heart loves to hear you say, Daddy, I need you. He loves it. You're in his family. He's proud of you. He can't wait to fill you. Friends, that's life with a proud father. That's our life with a proud father. Thanks to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the ways that we look to ourselves to get better. Hear us say, we need you. We need you to fill us with wisdom and understanding, to give us productivity, to cause us to bear fruit, to know you better, to be patient and strong and joyful and constantly thankful. Would you give us that by your Spirit because of Jesus, our rescuer, our Savior, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you will, please stand. We're going to respond in song together.